26, as it's printed there. The second article, redemption. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, of God the Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. What does this mean? Augustine observed that stirring up mud or ointment with the same motion, one emitted a horrible stench, but the other a fragrant odor. Tonight we stir up our confession that we believe in the God who suffers, to see whether it's mud or ointment to us. Suffering in general is one of the few certain things in this age of doubt. Few deny the reality of suffering. Oh, you have the mind over matter club and the society of you make your own reality. But by and large, everyone looks at starving children, diseased bodies, or horrible loss and agrees. That's suffering. In fact, since the reality of suffering is so pointed, there are people who pursue pain to get a sense of being alive. The 1999 movie Fight Club could be subtitled Real Men Like Pain. The people whose bodies are a mosaic of tattoos or who pierce themselves all over with metal seem to me to be confessing that suffering is one true, real thing to them. After the stream of suffering gets by the camp of those who pursue it for its own sake, it divides, going by an island on either side. On one side, suffering is ointment. That's the no pain, no gain crowd. That's the you can't get ahead in this world without suffering. That's the who doesn't kill you, what doesn't kill you only makes you stronger. On the other side of suffering is mud. You can get ahead without suffering. Why suffer with hunger or from exercise? Take this product and the pounds will melt off. Why suffer doing memory drills or from learning by rote? Listen to this CD and you'll be able to speak a new language in 10 minutes. Why suffer from two jobs to make ends meet when you can earn thousands from your home in just minutes a day? Why suffer with child-rearing problems when you can learn a few words that will make those problems go away? Now the river of suffering gets to sin. If people recognize the reality of their sin, and that's a big if in a postmodern world, but if they do, they all recognize that forgiveness cannot happen without suffering. Dear Abby published a letter years ago from a woman who got so mad at another for taking her parking place that after that woman had gone inside the store, she had written obscenities on her windshield in lipstick. She confessed her sin to dear Abby and sent $10 to her, asking her to give it to charity. We all think suffering can make up for sin. The Catholic thinks that's what his penance is for. The Lutheran can think that's what his ashes, that's what his offering, that's what his church attending, that's what his volunteering are for. Take a deep breath. Can you smell that? You might think we've just stirred up ointment, but what we've really stirred up is marshy, pungent mud. How dare any of us think our suffering, no matter how harsh, no matter how undeserved, no matter how long, could be sufficient to take care of our sins? How long are the damned in hell for? Forever and ever and ever and then some. And still their sins remain unforgiven. If a man suffering an eternity in hell is not enough suffering, you're a fool if you think any amount or type of suffering by man in time could ever be enough. It takes nothing less than the suffering of God to pay for sins. That brings up a huge theological problem, which we have to deal with without getting bogged down in it. Yet if we don't deal with it, our ointment can become mud, but if we focus on it, we can miss the ointment altogether. But first, let's deal with Judas. Judas ran away from the suffering of God. Jesus predicts his suffering. The Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified, he says. And what does Judas do? Then Judas went to the chief priest to betray Jesus. Now our passion reading is taken from all four Gospels. We know from John that Judas' decision to betray Jesus did not happen right after Jesus said those particular words. But it did happen after Jesus predicted his death and rebuked Judas in particular for his greed. Mary had used expensive ointment on Jesus, and Jesus said that she did it for the day of his burial. But to Judas, this fragrant ointment stunk of mud because Judas was greedy. The smells of money and of suffering, they don't go together. Judas ran from the latter towards the former. He wanted nothing to do with the suffering, dying, let alone dead Jesus. How about you? Do you really want to belong to a church that preaches not Christ, but Christ crucified? Do you really want to belong to a church that gathers around the body and blood of Jesus on the cross rather than on Easter morning? Do you really want to belong to a church that every time it celebrates the Holy Communion proclaims not the Lord's life, but his death? Judas didn't, and we only think we do. Judas heard the preaching of Jesus' suffering for what it was, real suffering. Real suffering isn't successful in the fallen world. It has the stink of blood and death about it, not Chanel number 5. Jesus didn't suffer like some giant at the hands of the Lilliputians. Oh, it hurts. Oh, my, how it hurts. Oh, it's terrible. No, he really did hurt. He really did bleed. He really did suffer so much so that beads of sweat popped out spontaneously and he blacked out from the pain. This is what it takes if you're going to be Lord of sinners. This is what happened if you're going to claim sinners as brothers and sisters. The judgment that belongs to them is going to fall upon you. What they owe will be paid by you. If you really are their Lord, then you are responsible for them. Judas didn't want such a Lord as this because Judas didn't believe he needed a suffering, bleeding, dying Lord. He needed a Lord who would keep the money flowing into the coffers that he stole from. He needed a Lord who was successful in this world. He needed a Lord who would make others suffer. How about you? Only a person who knows what a great sinner they are, only one who knows they deserve temporal and eternal punishment, only a person who knows every ache, every pain, every tragedy, every hardship, every disease they suffer is rightly owed by them for their sins. Only that person wants a suffering Lord. But if you think of your sins lightly and you don't rightly estimate their guilt, if you think your casual lusting, your nonchalant greed, and your neglect of God's word and sacraments are no big deal, you don't see your suffering as a priest. preaching of the law. So why do you need the gospel of a suffering God? Judas ran away from suffering for these reasons. Jesus, however, ran toward it. On the night he was betrayed, he said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He couldn't wait to get to this night when his eternally intense suffering for sinners would begin. In fact, he memorializes the event. Our confessions say this: the Lord's Supper was to be an abiding memorial of his bitter suffering and death. We set up memorials where loved ones are buried because they're sites of future resurrections. We don't set them up in hospitals where they suffered and died. Yet Jesus institutes a weekly reminder of his suffering and death. Why? Hebrews 12 tells you, "For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame." Jesus' eagerness and his memorializing his suffering have to do with you. You miss the point if you think the joy set before Jesus was heaven. Jesus had heaven from all eternity. He didn't need to suffer, to die, to go to the cross, to get to heaven. He needed to do those things so you could get to heaven. The joy that was set before Jesus, the joy which enabled him to endure the cross and despise its shame, was your redemption, was your forgiveness, was your salvation. "We need thee, O Jesus of the scars." That's a line from a poem that came out of the horror of World War I, where high-power explosives first met with flesh and blood and produced terrible suffering. A God above all the dust, a God above all the mud, a God above all the suffering, that's a pagan God. Zeus, Hera, and all the gods and goddesses, they remain above the blood, above the sweat, above the tears of suffering. To them, suffering is mud, it's not ointment. In fact, what is proof positive to Muslims, Jews, and others that Jesus cannot be God is that he suffers. Now here's the theology that I referred to earlier, which you need to know but not drowned in. It's true. Deity cannot suffer. Neither can it bleed, much less die. But when the Bible speaks of the suffering of Jesus, it speaks not of his human nature or of his divine nature suffering, but of the person. The person of Jesus is 100% true God and 100% true man. So in Jesus, God suffers. It's not just the man Jesus sweating blood in Gethsemane, whipped to shreds by the state and slapped by church leaders. It's the holy, eternal, all-powerful God. Human instinct is right. Even fallen, benighted, befouled human instinct knows that in all wrongs, all crimes, and all sins, someone is guilty. Someone ought to suffer for it. Our case comes before the divine bar of justice. The devil, the world, and our conscience lay out the case. Here's our misspent youth. Here's our lustful heart. Here's the pain we've caused. Here's our self-centered head. Here's our soul blackened by misbelief. And here's our mind content with knowing what we know, not wishing to be taught anymore, not even by the Word of God. Who's guilty? Who should pay? Who should suffer? Ask every human heart that sees and knows their sins. When we see our loved one, particularly our child, suffering, we say, "If only I could bear it instead." Well, what if God allowed that? How many of us would dare follow through? How many of us could follow through? I'm ashamed to think of what I would do. And that makes me all the more amazed and comforted by what Jesus did. I stir my feeble yet noble hope about suffering in place of a loved one, and I smell the mud of "I cannot" and "I dare not." I stir the passion history, and I hear no less than God the Son saying to sinners, I dared and I did suffer in your place. And then I smell sweet ointment as he applies his body and blood, his sweat and his tears, his death, life and forgiveness to the open wounds of my sins. I need thee, O Jesus of the scars. Amen.